Your Bibles this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah chapter number 11. I have four verses I'd like to read in your hearing. Isaiah chapter number 11, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Amen. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the winged child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, this is the word of the Lord. First of all, the name Isaiah, whose prophecy, or portion of it, I should say, we will be examining this morning. That word, Isaiah, means salvation of the Lord. Isaiah's prophecy is the first of the prophets in the Bible, and he's generally considered to be the greatest prophet of Israel. The book of the prophet Isaiah is considered to be a major prophecy in the Old Testament, of course, in our Christian Bible. And since Isaiah has been recognized as a true prophet, we'll find the book of Isaiah in the section of the Hebrew Bible also called simply the prophets. To further legitimize the accuracy of Isaiah's prophecy, the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 4 and verse 17 says this: "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Jesus, as he went into the temple, read from the prophet Isaiah. Now, through the person, Isaiah was no starchy, arrogant prophet, but he was indeed a humble servant, willing to work in the service of his Lord and apparently well-liked in the beginning of his career as a prophet. However, he became quite unpopular, as prophets go, because of the message that they and he was instructed to give by God. Like any obedient prophet, Isaiah dared to tell the truth regardless of the consequences. Here with the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 35 through 40, says about the prophets: "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins and of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and the caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made complete or perfect. So goes the life of a prophet of God. Isaiah prophesied for a long time, some 60 years. And he was active during the reigns of several of the kings of Judah, and his life ended during the reign of King Manasseh. As a matter of fact, as tradition goes, Isaiah was one of the ones that the Lord was, or that Hebrews rather, was speaking about when he says, some were sawn in two. This, according to tradition, was the fate of Isaiah, the Lord's faithful servant, and the end of his life. Despite the dangers of his calling, let's hear the humble servant Isaiah's own words as he volunteers for a most dangerous task of being a despised spokesperson for God or Yahweh. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah contains the scathing messages of God's impending judgment upon his people, as well as some of the surrounding nations due to their corrupt acts, which were contrary to God's will. Then in the last 29 chapters of Isaiah, he preaches messages of the prospect of the nations experiencing God's peace through forgiveness. Isaiah speaks more about the Messiah also, that is the one to come, than any of the other prophets in the Old Testament put together. After having accepted Isaiah's willingness to serve, the Lord then gives him his instructions. Most of the time, we would like to know what the job entails before we accept it. Isaiah accepted the job before he knew all that was involved. And here is his instructions from the Lord. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their blind eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turned and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it has failed. The holy seed is its stump. Isaiah 6:9-13. Completing this sobering assignment did not make the prophet a popular man, as you can probably imagine. Now, in our text, the four verses that we read, the nation of Israel is divided. It's generally called Israel as the land in its totality, but there has been a division in the land. So now the divided nation of Israel is the name of Israel is assigned to the northern part of the kingdom, and Judah is assigned to the portion of the land to the south. They both turned sharply away from their God and refused to follow after the Lord's righteousness. Isaiah, go tell these people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of the people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Other words, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, hear with their eyes, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And I won't read again the response of the Lord, but it is the devastation of the land where the people dwell. As a result of their rebellion, and with the Lord's permission, the people of Israel would ultimately fall victim to the Babylonian army and be held captive as slaves in Babylon for some 70 years. In our Wednesday Bible study, we've been teaching from the book of Daniel, which is in that era. It's about the people in Babylon, the people of Israel in Babylon, and their experience there from the viewpoint of Daniel. It was during this Babylonian captivity that the psalmist wrote these sad, sad words describing Israel's dilemma. By the rivers of Babylon we sat, and we wept when we remembered Zion, their home. There on the poplars or the trees we hung our harps, for there our captives asked us for song or to sing. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." They responded, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange or foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. And if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." That's about the saddest song I've ever heard. A people displaced because of their own fault. Ever make a mistake and then the consequences of that mistake become so clear to you and the realization of what you've done really hits you hard and you are reminded of it because you have to live through the consequences of that mistake. It was a miserable existence in Babylon, as they were not only treated as prisoners of war, which they were, with all the complications of living in a foreign land and in strange and difficult culture, but the psalmist tells us of some of the torture tactics of these Babylonians, the ones they used upon the people of Israel. Sing us happy songs, in other words, even though they were terribly miserable. Sing us some of the songs of Zion, some of the songs you used to sing before you were captured, before your religion is stripped from you, before you were not even allowed to call upon your God. Sing about your homeland. And while they were tormented, while the guards demanded they sing songs of joy, while they were experiencing the sadness of having lost an entire way of life, including a different diet, a strange language, and most of all, the loss of the freedom to exercise their religion, the absence of their priest who provided religious structure. And also the Israelites are dealing with the crushing loss of their place of worship, the very center of their civilization, their communities, the holy temple at Jerusalem. It was there that sacrifices were made and worship, corporate worship, was practiced. All that's gone. I believe through the devastating loss of Israel's freedom due to their rebellion towards God, the Bible is using the captivity, their captivity, as a means of telling you and me something some 2,700 years later. It's telling us, number one, that sin does indeed separate us from God's plan for us. It also tells us that sin holds us hostage. Sin is cruel. It also says that there's no way out of a life of bondage except God intervenes on our behalf. And lastly, another lesson we can leave with is the truth as stated in the Life Connection Bible, the book of Isaiah, and particularly this portion of Isaiah, is telling us what pleases God and what makes God angry. The second half of the book of Isaiah, however, bring some good news. It's the story of God desiring to rebuild what the enemies of God's people have torn down. God wasn't finished with Israel, is the message in the last 29 chapters of Isaiah. God's desire for Israel and for the world at large is for peace and reconciliation. Mercifully, Isaiah cites God's remedy for the circumstances Israel finds itself in because of their rebellion. Therefore, because of what's happened in the past, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah prophesies that Messiah, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, will come as a baby and ultimately leave the world as the Savior of the world. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verses 28 through 23, or 18 through 23, pardon me, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. In other words, they were engaged. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. God's remedy required a miracle. The Isaiah text prompts a question. How can a land and a people so torn by both inner turmoil, so ripped apart by foreign powers because they forfeited their position and privilege of being God's chosen people, how could they experience a hope for peace? And Isaiah provides the answer. It is a hope that would be embodied through God's servant, Emmanuel. God come to save us, in other words. He will come to one day establish something new. Not only reconciling the world of believers to the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, but this peace will culminate in the future and permanent establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Christianity, evangelical Christianity, has it partially right when they talk about the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. But it's not only the second coming of Christ for those who are alive and remaining when he comes, but it also is the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth where we will dwell. The accuracy of Isaiah's prophecy has been partially fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Listen to me carefully so I'm not accused of heresy. Partially fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who has already lived, once died, and was resurrected on the third day. But the complete fulfillment of the purpose of Jesus will be in the reestablishment of his kingdom on earth. In Jesus' prayer, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The complete realization of Jesus' work of redemption will be not only in his first coming, which of course is highly important for all of us, but it also includes his reestablishment of divine order on this earth. The message of peace is the hallmark of Jesus' ministry, by the way. Jesus represents the Father's gift of peace to the entire world. Jesus is the olive branch that has been extended from the Father's heart to a lost and defeated world by proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, where God will not allow us to be held hostage to sin, but will release us from the guilt of sin when we turn to Jesus, who is our sin bearer. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, said in John 1:29, "Behold," or "look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A rough and rugged wooden cross became the ultimate symbol of God's peace in Christ. Jesus settled the conflict between humanity and a holy God. The cross says, "The angel of spiritual death has passed over us because the Lord gives life." The cross of Christ stands for God's offer of peace with God and is Christ's gift to anyone who would dare believe. There's no longer a conflict, no longer a need for conflict between a sinner like me and our great God. The cross marks the end of that conflict between the guilty and the judge of the guilty. The coming of Jesus says the storm of God's judgment is subsided and the peace of God has come. Peace on earth, goodwill to men and women. The miracles of Jesus, as we examine his life, the miracles of Jesus say much about the kind of Savior he is. He stilled dangerous waters. You remember that. He caused the threatening storms to be stilled. He commanded the threatening and boisterous winds also to be still and made peace. Jesus intervened on behalf of Peter because Satan put a hit out on him. Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed. The waters, the choppy waters and untamed waves of disbelief have been calmed by the will of God in Christ, who's come to say, he made death die when he took the sting from death and defied the grave's power when he rose, thus giving to all who believe in him eternal peace with God. This is the realization of heaven's victory over hell and God's victory over Satan's evil. Not only will there be peace in the spiritual realms between God and human beings, but there will be peace on earth once again, as I've already alluded. What Adam and Eve forfeited in the garden will be reestablished in the new earth. Then Jesus will have ushered in his new kingdom of peace. There will no longer be strife between the nations. There will no longer be wars and rumors of wars. Peace will rule the day. Then there will no longer be animosity between people. There will be peace. There will no longer be friction between men and women. No longer enmity between husbands and wives, because the curse, as a direct result of the sin in the garden, that curse is gone. There will be peace. Peace will rule the day when even the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, as our text says. The leopard will lie down with the young goat and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The most powerless of all human beings, a little child, the weakest of all, shall lead them. Once the most vicious animals, the most powerful of all those in the animal kingdom, in that day will be led by a little child. The enemies, the cow and the bear, will graze together that day. Their young shall lie down together. There's now unity where there was once division. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt. Pain will be gone. They shall not be destruction. Devastation will be no more in all of my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. God will make himself known as never before. The realization that Jesus brings, the peace that he offers, and that now will rule the day. We will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. God's promise of peace is still good, and God will make good on his promise. Let's pray. Lord in heaven and on earth, we are again thankful for the joy that we have of knowing you.